This morning, we're in Matthew chapter 17. So if you brought your Bibles with you, you can open up to Matthew 17 or scroll there on your device or certainly just follow along on the screen. But our message this morning is titled, What Question is Jesus Asking Us? We'll begin reading in verse 24 of Matthew 17. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, Does your teacher not pay the temple tax? He said, Yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Peter said to him, From strangers. Jesus said to him, Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, we ask that God, you would speak to us, that you would open our eyes, Lord, that we would be able to see what you want to say to us, that you'd open our ears, that we would hear those things that you would want to speak to our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. This morning's verses can be taken in a few ways. Initially in reading them, I thought, okay, this is about paying taxes. This is going to be a message, kind of a Romans 13 sort of a thing. But I think what we'll find is that it is, but it really isn't. This concept of taxes comes up. Peter knows that they're legally bound to pay them by the law of Moses, but Jesus presses Peter about that, seemingly a way to get him to remember that they're not like everybody else. They belong to a different kingdom, but still they pay in, interestingly, in a miraculous way. It's a funny little section of verses, but as God does through his word, he'll have something to say to us today. Jesus will teach Peter by asking him some questions, making him think about what he was doing, and he does that with us as well. Maybe you've experienced that before. The Lord, by his Spirit, asking you questions, stirring things up in your heart and mind. Our first point this morning is looking at verses 24 and 25, to pay or not to pay. Verse 24, when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, Does your teacher not pay the temple tax? And he said, Yes. Now, several questions immediately come to mind after reading this encounter. Number one, what is the temple tax? And number two, did Jesus in fact pay this tax? Peter answers for Jesus. Jesus does not actually give an answer himself. The temple tax, what's that all about? Well, the tax originated in the law. We read of it in Exodus chapter 30, verse 11. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, When you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord, when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. Some of you will remember that later in Scripture, David actually moves to number the children of Israel later in his rule, and he doesn't require this temple tax. What we find is that the numbering of the people apart from the temple tax was more about the king than it was the Lord. This revenue was to be gathered because it was a way of redeeming the people of Israel. It was saying, all these men that have stood up to be accounted, they belong to the Lord, and so they're giving this offering to the Lord for his work. When that wasn't the case, it was more about the king saying, How big of an army do I have? This is what, verse 13, everyone among those who are numbered shall give, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The purpose of this, again, was twofold. It was a lawful way of numbering Israel's men, of conducting a census, even as we still do today in this country, every 10 years we count everybody. which is necessary for any nation, but in the process, it provided funds annually for the tabernacle. This was to be taken once a year. And later, the temple, the materials and supplies that were needed for the priesthood. So the temple tax was quite common and widely known in Israel. This wasn't a strange thing. And it was usually collected in one's hometown. So these from Jerusalem have come, they've got their little list, they see Peter, and they say, are you going to be paying the tax? And what about your rabbi, your master, Jesus? Will he be paying as well? Just as Jesus followed the law in every other area, he would have in this one as well. Does your teacher pay the temple tax? Now, apparently some in that day actually refused to pay it, or they chose to pay it in Jerusalem during an annual pilgrimage. So there could be different answers to this question, and there was controversy about it in that day. But it would seem that Peter is correct. Jesus did pay this tax. So why does Jesus follow up with Peter, almost challenging him on his answer to these temple authorities? We don't know if Jesus was watching from a distance as they came up and he saw the interaction, or he just, because he was God, he knew what they were talking about as he did at other times, sort of like when one of his disciples, was that Philip or Nathaniel that was underneath the fig tree? Nathaniel, we'll go with that. Anyway. Wasn't very confident, but then again, since I'm asking questions, I guess I shouldn't give you a hard time. Anyhow, based on Jesus's one-on-one follow-up, I'm led to believe that Peter may have not been completely sure as to whether or not Jesus was in favor of paying this tax, or maybe at this particular moment. It seems like Peter sort of got caught in a little bit of a sticky place, and he just kind of answered really quickly, well, yeah, of course. He said yes to avoid controversy under pressure. It's not entirely clear, but from my reading, I believe that's the case. And we know that Peter was from time to time given to fear and intimidation, being intimidated, ironically. Some of the most outspoken and bold people, which Peter was, are also the most insecure. Peter, for all his fearlessness, we know, had denied Christ three times. Once even to a little girl. Even after Pentecost and Peter's vision from the Lord in Acts 10, when the Lord explicitly told him that Gentiles should be considered no longer unclean, and Peter had defended that position before the apostles and leaders in Jerusalem, sharing with them the dream he'd received from the Lord, and after he'd ministered to Gentiles, he still stumbled over this issue later. Do you remember in Galatians chapter 2, Paul records that he had to publicly rebuke Peter? Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, which sort of became the Gentile center for the church, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, representing the Jewish contingency of leadership in Jerusalem for the church, he would withdraw and separate himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. God had shown Peter this huge thing, you know, no longer call unclean what I have cleansed, and given Peter this dramatic vision. Peter had explained it to other church leaders, lived it out through ministry, and yet when he was in Antioch, if guys from Jerusalem showed up, he got a little squeamish and moved, it almost sounds like junior high, like he moved to the cool kid table, you know, away from the nerds or something. The Gentiles, like, oh man, yeah, I'm not going to eat with these guys. I'm over here with the Jews. And he got called out for that by Paul. Paul saw it. Wouldn't that be so embarrassing to be called out as an apostle by the apostle Paul? You know, like, oh man. And he rebukes him. The rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. Peter stumbled other Jewish believers and even Barnabas. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jew, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Paul's telling Peter, get it together here. Either it is or it isn't. You're not living as a Jew anymore. You're walking in the freedom in Christ because Christ is the end of the law for all those who believe. And you have given that message to Gentiles. We've been sharing that with Jews. You're going backwards. It's a side point. And the bottom line is Peter struggled. He struggled a little bit with the fear of man, just like we do. He struggled a little bit with giving into that pressure, and it may be that that's what's happening here in Matthew chapter 17. And it may be why Jesus is following up with these additional questions, prodding him a little bit. Giving into pressure, it's a bit of a struggle for him, and it can be for us as well, and we need to be on guard against it. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, maybe you can relate to what Peter struggled with. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. That's why Scripture teaches you and I that we should fear the Lord. And we can be confused about what that means exactly. The fear of the Lord, we're to reverence and honor him first before any man or woman. It's he that we're to be most concerned with pleasing. The fear of the Lord, it's a reverential honor, a respect and right understanding as to the greatness and the awesome majesty of who God is. Not a cowering fear of being destroyed by him, but a recognition of his holiness and his power. Yes, he is the judge of the universe, and the one who fears him knows this, but as his children, we're not afraid of him. We fear him as in the sense that we understand how powerful and mighty he is. We don't take for granted or treat him lightly. When God met with Moses on Mount Horeb or Sinai, he told Moses, "Gather the people to me," Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10, "and I will let them hear my words that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, that they may teach their children." Psalm chapter 111, verse 10 reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." God is saying to you and I, he's been saying to his people for generations, that it's critical in our relationship with God that we understand his might and his power, and that we as his people live with a holy fear and honor of him. That should impact our lives, but in one way and primarily, it should keep us from the fear of man, the fear of people, that we put a fear and a respect of the Lord first before anyone else. And I think that that's part of what we can glean from this morning's passage. To fear the Lord is to trust in him. To fear man is to trust in ourselves, our ability to handle a dilemma. In these situations, we're leaning on our own understanding, and it would seem that Peter is possibly falling into this error here. Now, again, Jesus did follow the law, but he was also above the law, not in the sense that he would break it in sin, but that he was the very lawgiver. Not only did he clarify the real meaning of the law through his life and ministry, elevating it to the level of the heart beyond mere external observation, but he regularly exposed those ways that the religious leaders had perverted the law. Jesus did pay the temple tax, but not out of obligation. He said, Peter, to the temple tax collectors, in answer to their question, "Yes." Without consulting Jesus, Peter had impulsively answered. For all the controversy that Jesus stirred up, all the upending of culture and tradition, it may well be that Peter was trying to avoid yet more trouble being added to the list. But Peter, or rather Jesus, didn't do things arbitrarily or out of fear. He did what was prescribed by and what pleased the Father. He lived to fulfill the word of God. He was revealing to Israel and the world God's great love and plan for them. So he'll spend some time clarifying that with Peter. Help him remember that they take their cues from God, not men, that the kingdom of God is what Peter needs to be first concerned with, and it's what you and I need to be concerned with first as well. We can slip into the same error as Peter did, seeking first to please men, wanting to avoid scandal and controversy, not wanting to rock the boat. This is especially true today because as followers of Christ, there's a lot of pressure on us. So we quickly check off lists and raise our hands. No trouble here, happy to comply. I'll get in line, stand up straight, tell me where you want me to be. But we need to slow down and consult with the Lord, with His Word. What does Scripture prescribe and teach? Too many Christians today never pause to do this. Or if we pray, it looks a little bit like a funny story I ran across. It would seem a certain businessman was driving down the street in a sweat because he had an important meeting and couldn't find a parking place. Looking up toward heaven, he said, "Lord, take pity on me. If you find me a parking place, I'll go to church every Sunday and for the rest of my life give up tequila." He's willing to pay a high price for that parking space. Miraculously, a parking place appeared. The man looked up again and said, "Never mind, I found one." If we are praying, we're quick to dismiss his answers as coincidence or to push him aside the first chance that we get. Peter was quick to answer for Jesus before asking. Are we asking Jesus those questions before we make decisions, before we're forced into corners? Too often, God's people forge ahead without waiting on Him, without seeking His will and what His Word says on a given issue. We've signed the paperwork, made the agreement, accepted the position, signed on the dotted line, and assured everyone that there's no problems without asking God, really asking Him. We paint Him into a corner in order to orchestrate the outcome that we want. And sometimes it's just that intentional. We may not say it that way outright. Like, you know, I come up and I, "Well, did you pray about that?" "Well, I painted the Lord into a corner and then said amen." So yeah, no, we don't say that. We wouldn't admit that. But if we really had to back up and allow things to be unpacked, that's what it is. The truth is, we know that God might say no, because sometimes He does. He might make us wait. He might ask us to do something that will make waves. If we follow Jesus long enough, we're going to have to make waves. You're going to have to say no. You're going to have to do something that upsets somebody. God is about teaching you and I to live with our eyes on Jesus, to step away from a self-willed life, to learn what it is to be a disciple, a follower, and a learner of Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, Matthew records Jesus' words that speak to this. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." A good question to ask ourselves this morning is whether or not we are following Jesus through the narrow gate, or are we walking the broad path? I wonder what question Jesus would ask you and I this morning. He had some follow-up questions for Peter to make Peter think a little bit more deeply. What questions does Jesus have for your life, for mine today? About those decisions we've made, those things that we're doing, the ways in which we've gotten ahead of Him. Now, after reading Matthew's record of Peter's speaking up and answering for Jesus, we're going to look at some of those questions Jesus has for Peter. Our next point, whose kingdom do we belong to? Verse 25, "And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, 'What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?' Peter said to him, 'From strangers.' Jesus said to him, 'Then the sons are free.'" Jesus is waiting for Peter. It says he anticipated him. This may well be Peter's home. We're not told. He was from this area, so it's possible. The point is, though, that Jesus was aware of Peter's encounter with the temple tax collectors, and he's ready to follow up with him, challenge him a bit on how he handled the situation. Jesus patiently uses this as an opportunity to teach. He asks questions, and Jesus does that a lot. If we're listening, he does that in our lives as well, making us think, making us question our decisions, conclusions, and plans we've made without seeking him. I think that's one of the reasons that sometimes we avoid those quiet times before him. Because we know the minute we stop speaking for long enough, doggone it, if he doesn't have something to say. Sometimes we avoid his presence for that very reason. We avoid places like this. We avoid places like our prayer closet, opening up his word, quieting down the other noises. Because man, when he starts speaking, he can get a little wild sometimes. You let him loose, he starts turning tables over. He starts causing trouble for us. Are we quieting ourselves enough to hear the voice of his spirit? Ask those questions in our lives. What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Does the royal family tax the prince? I'm sure they'd like to tax Harry and Meghan at this point, but we'll let Oprah deal with that. Are the royals the first in line to pay whatever charges are levied against the British? Does the tax man come for them first or at all? No, of course not. They're above taxation. Taxes are for the purpose of underwriting their expenses. And in ancient times, in leading and ruling the people, I'm not exactly sure what they do right now, but when monarchies ruled, that was the case. That was their form of government. And in this case, the temple tax was gathered for the benefit and work of the temple, for worship and maintenance of that building and the needs of the priests. Did Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, need to pay this tax when he was in fact above and over the entire system? He, as the Messiah and God the Son, was very much royalty. Of course he didn't need to pay this tax. I think Jesus is drawing this out before Peter to help him understand several things. First of all, who Jesus is in relationship to the temple. Peter's already been privy to several special revelations, right? The Spirit of God revealed to Peter, the Father, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not long after that, he was there with James and John for the Transfiguration. And Jesus is making sure Peter really understands Jesus' superiority to the temple, the reality that his kingdom was not of this world. Everything Peter knew was going to change. Everything. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us." And further to the church in Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 19 of Ephesians, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and aliens, foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So, from whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from their strangers? Peter said to them, from strangers. Jesus said to them, then the sons are free. Peter understands it's strangers who are subject to the temple tax. A son of the king is free. Jesus is free from this tax because he is the Son of God, the Son of the Father, the King of the universe. Do we understand who Jesus is, you and I? Think about the lesson I referenced a moment ago from a few weeks ago. Jesus transfigured before Peter, James, and John. What did the Father say to them? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Hear him this morning. What question, what area in your life is God probing at? Is the Spirit of God challenging you on? Hear him. Hear what Jesus would have to say. Jesus said, "He who has an ear, let him hear." In Revelation, similarly, he who has ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. John would write of Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." Do we really want to be bothered with what he has to say, with the Word, with who he really is? Not his grace only, but also his truth. Does that change the way we behave in this world? Or are we quick to assume or answer as though we're just like everybody else? Because we do that as Christians sometimes. And if you do a lot of reading online, and if you're following the best-selling Christian authors, sometimes the message that's being given is really blend in. You read what they're writing and saying, and you go, wait a minute. Isn't the church supposed to be different at all? Does following Jesus mean anything? Feel free to answer. Yes, no. It should change the way we behave in the world. I may be a Christian, but nothing's really different. Too many live that way. Sure, Jesus does that. Absolutely, we can do that. Oh, Jesus is fine with that. That's not a problem. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Do you and I know who He is, who He really is? Have you checked the book? Are you in real and regular fellowship with Him? Are you asking or assuming? Have you become overly familiar with the King of Kings? Have you forgotten His majesty and His awesomeness? Because some of us, I wonder if Peter needed to, some of us need to go back to the mountain of transfiguration and remember who He is in all of His glory and stop making Him after our own image. We need to stop imagining that Jesus is just like us, because if I could say this without being misunderstood, He is not anything like you and I. Yes, He's like us in the sense that He tabernacled among us. He took on human flesh. Yes, He understands us in the sense that He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. But He is the sinless Son of God. He is the creator of the universe. And when you and I worship Him, walk before Him, and seek to please Him, we need to do it in the fear of God. And we need to understand that the first thing that comes to our mind is not necessarily that thing that is pleasing to God. We find that out when we open up the Word of God and submit ourselves to the Spirit of God as He seeks to work those things out in our lives as we follow God. Do we know who He is? When we know Him, it changes everything. Do we recognize today His greatness, or are we guilty of diminishing His identity? Because when we diminish who Jesus is, do you know that as of necessity, your identity is diminished? We end up living below our calling. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 reminds us of who we are. Peter gives us the word. We'll take it from Peter. Maybe Peter struggled a bit here in this passage, but by the Holy Spirit, he gives us absolute clarity in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Do you behave as a special person, a prince, a princess of the King of Kings, a priesthood, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You and I were sons and daughters of the King. We've been chosen and are, again, a royal priesthood. We've been called out of darkness and into the light. And the question is, are we living that way today? Jesus goes on, our final point, when Jesus picks up the tab. I like that. I like it when God pays the bill. We'll end on a high note here. Verse 27, nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. And some of you are like, all right, preacher, I like that. Let's take the, that's the message I want to hear this morning. For Jesus, this really wasn't about having to pay or not. This isn't about a political system or taxation. You could read Romans 13, go online and listen to the message Pastor Steve and I gave about that last year when we taught through the book of Romans. This is about knowing Jesus and caring to consult Him and His word. Understanding who He is and who we are. It's as though Peter spoke up maybe too soon and should have consulted Jesus. Peter was possibly fearful and trying to avoid creating trouble with these temple authorities. So he answers quickly on Jesus' behalf, but Jesus uses it as a teaching moment to remind Peter who he is, who Jesus is, and that ultimately he's not subject to these traditions. He's above them. But this isn't something Jesus wanted to make an issue of. This was a moment for Peter, and I think for you and I, but not for the temple authorities that were gathering revenue for their work. Jesus's perspective was, least we offend them, we'll pay the tax. It's like Jesus says, Peter, I just saw how you handled that. Come on over here. We're gonna have a little discussion. And yes, let's pay that because this is not about them. They don't get this. They've not been following me, and I don't need to create confusion here. So let's pay it. But Peter, I just want to make sure you and I are on page. I think that's what's happening here. This was an incident where Jesus determined that doing something he didn't have to was better than stumbling or creating controversy where it wasn't necessary. Sometimes we're going to be called to do the same. Doing something you don't have to, because controversy is just not necessary in the moment. It's not helpful. We need to be prepared to obey him when he calls us to do something that we don't have to. It's going to come up. As Christians, we can be so taken with our rights that we forget that we are called to walk in love. Very often, that means placing the sensitivity and needs of others ahead of our personal liberties and freedoms. That's exactly what Jesus is modeling here. And without going into the background of the passage, the Apostle Paul speaks to this very subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. When you sin against them in this way and wound their conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. The great reformer Martin Luther said it this way: a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. That's our simultaneous calling. Nevertheless, lest we offend them. What Jesus does next is fascinating. He tells Peter to go to the sea, throw in a single line, and whatever he hooks first, look in its mouth, and there's going to be enough money to pay the tax for he and Jesus. As if to highlight everything he's just explained to us, he tells Peter, yes, let's pay the tax, but why don't we let the king, my father, pay it? I like that. It's funny to speculate how all that took place. You know, when did the money get in there? Did it just miraculously appear? Did the fish pick it up off the ground? Did, you know, a little kid throw it and skip it on the surface of the water? And the fish? I don't know. It doesn't matter. But the need was met according to his timing and in his way. When we stop trying to do things our way and trust him, he does that. God picks up the tab. Of course, when we insist on controlling things, we're subject to our own abilities, which generally leaves us exhausted and our resources depleted. Not to mention, we don't get to find coins in the mouths of fish. Very often, we end up having to do it ourselves. Ever been there? I've seen the results of jumping ahead of God and assuming that I know what he wants to do and having to pay the price myself. I've also experienced waiting on him and having him lead me differently and seeing him do the miraculous, and it's very exciting. I know for some of us, waiting and asking the Lord questions before jumping ahead, that's like the hardest thing for us to do in the world, but the reward and the blessing is you get to see God work instead of your efforts. For Peter, the question Jesus asked was whether or not the sons of the king pay taxes. He wanted Peter to think about his identity as Messiah and who Peter himself was as a result, rather than just react. So this morning, as we close, what is Jesus asking you and I? Am I glorified and honored in that relationship? Is that choice that you're making the one I'm leading you to? Have you really heard from me in that decision you're making or have already made? Is what you're insisting on actually my will or yours? Do you really know and have you sought to understand what my word says about this issue, and are you assuming? Does your choice just make sense for your situation? Are you trusting me or just doing what needs to be done? I read that according to Prevention Magazine, our ears keep growing through our lives. Some of you know that if you're older. I'm sorry, I don't mean to laugh at you. I'm getting older too. Quote, yes, the outer ears do. Starting at birth, the ears are proportionally the body's largest feature. They grow rapidly until about age 10, then slow to the languid pace of about 0.22 millimeters per year, according to a study by Britain's Royal College of General Practitioners. Other studies show that the earlobes increase. They also continue to increase and lengthen throughout life. Men have longer lobes than women. However, the size of the ear canal, which is formed by bone and cartilage, does not increase into old age. As we grow older, our ears increase in size, but our ability to hear does not. For many of us, it diminishes. But it doesn't have to be that way before the Lord. He means for us to increase in our listening, that we might know His will and ways for us. He's speaking to us through His word, through His people, through our time this morning. He's speaking by His Spirit to our hearts. Are our ears growing? Are we listening? What question is He asking you today? Would you stand with me as we close our time with a final song of worship and respond to the Lord? Father, we ask, Lord, that God, this morning You would help us not only to be hearers of Your word, but doers. And this morning, the doing would be listening to the question that You're asking and answering it. So in the quietness of our hearts, God, as we prepare to leave this place, we want to listen to Your Holy Spirit. We want to do that right now. Let's just quiet ourselves for a moment before the Lord. Maybe God, by His Holy Spirit, has been speaking to you in some area where you're getting ahead of Him. Or maybe you've been given to the fear of man instead of fearing the Lord, and you've not really asked the Lord. You've just sort of paid lip service to prayer. This would be a good time to wait, to listen, to surrender in a fresh way and ask the Lord to be the leader over your life. I just want to take a brief moment, and if that's you this morning and you're coming from a place of struggle, I'd like to just pray for you where you are sitting. But maybe you could just acknowledge that before the Lord as a response before Him. If you'd like me to pray for you, because in some way the message has spoken to you, would you raise your hand? And I'd like to do that this morning. Yes. Others that would just say, yeah, the Lord's been speaking to my heart, and I want to slow down, and I want to learn to listen again. Any others this morning? Yeah. Father, for these that have said, yes, Lord, I need to respond, I pray that You would just encourage them. I pray that You'd bless them afresh by the power of Your Holy Spirit. That God, I thank You, Lord, that Your mercies are new every morning. Jesus, I thank You that You equip us to do those things that You've called us to do. It can be kind of scary to question ourselves, to let Your voice and Your word have authority in our lives. But God, You don't call us to do that alone. So I pray that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit over these that have lifted their hands, that God, You would speak to them. Lord, that You'd give them the courage and the boldness to trust You and to follow You. And God, I pray that they would be blessed to get to see You work in miraculous ways in their lives. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would set them apart. God, that You'd set us apart as a people, that we would be men and women who listen to Your voice.